talk is then of earthquakes and the Bible. And the question, having discussed this with my wife and one or two others, but are all earthquakes God's judgments? We read about earthquakes, particularly one that we had just recently in Haiti, some 200,000 people killed. And people have said, well, it was God's judgments upon the earth for wicked people. Well, can we be sure? And actually the fact is that the case. So we're going to look tonight at certain instances of real earthquakes in the Bible, earthquakes that God actually uses to demonstrate his power, but also why the earth is made the way it is and why earthquakes actually occur. So we're going to look in the first half of more biblical, in the sense that they can be found in the Bible, and real occurrences of earthquakes. And we go to the occasion of Moses, Korah and Abiathar. And it's in this particular passage of scripture, Numbers chapter 16, where Moses is God's spokesman, along with Aaron. And the group of other people challenge the authority of Moses and Aaron, and try to divide the nation as to who they should follow, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, or Moses and Aaron. And what happened, God said to Moses, this is what's going to happen, divide the two camps and I'll demonstrate my power. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, Moses at the ground clave asunder, it split apart, that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. So as a result of this rebellion, the families of Korah, Dathan and Abiram stood separated from Moses and Aaron, and God demonstrated his power and who the nation should be listening to by causing an earthquake to happen at that moment in time. So we see that God does have control over the effects of the earth. He does control, to a certain extent, natural forces. We have an instance now with Elijah. Elijah had been out on a very wonderful preaching campaign and had convinced many in Israel that he was the prophet of God, as opposed to the false prophets who served the god of Baal, and so much so that they had been destroyed. He then goes to tell his great victory over the godless people, and he finds then that his life is threatened by Jezebel, the wife of King Ahaz, the ruler at that time. He flees for his life into the wilderness, and God has to demonstrate his power to Elijah by a series of events. And this is the narrative that we read in the 1 Kings chapter 19. And God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And he was told to listen to the still, small, quiet voice. So here we see how that God demonstrates his control over nature by the roaring wind and the earthquake that rocked the mountain. And Elijah knew that God was in control of the events that were happening in his lifetime. And he was told to listen more to the still, small, quiet voice than to the noise that was going on around. A little lesson for us, I think, and then in the turmoil in the world that we see, we ought to also open our Bibles and read what God has got to say about these things. We come to another occasion, Amos, and that was picked up in the reading that we had, where it talks about how they fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. And this is the prophet Amos warning the people that if they do not change their attitudes and their minds, there will be an earthquake. The words of Amos, which was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So he's giving this message 2 years before the earthquake, and these events would take place. And that earthquake, again, is recorded in Zechariah because it was a known earthquake and people remembered how terrified they felt at that moment in time. So here we can see that God can cause an earthquake to happen when he wants to, for his particular reason. When we come into the New Testament, we see earthquakes happen, particularly at the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think maybe it's maybe God's way of expressing at this moment in time his feelings, in the sense that the earth shook at certain times during the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we read the narrative in Matthew, he's recording the events of the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, twain, from the top to the bottom." And that's a miracle itself, because it was grabbed at the top and torn from the above rather than from below. If we were to tear something, we'd grab at the bottom and pull it that way, going up to the top. But here we see how the fact that it was a miracle, and then it started from the top and came down to the bottom. So someone had extremely long hands to have reached up to the curtain at the top, or it was, of course, a miracle performed by God. "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Now, when we have earthquakes, it's not unknown to be other atmospheric things happening at that moment in time. Thunder and lightning, hail and rain are often accompanied during the sequence of an earthquake, along with the shaking and terrifying sounds that we hear. But we see here how that the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, an earthquake happened at that moment in time. Then a few verses later we read, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." And the occasion was such that these people realized that this wasn't just an earthquake, but it was filled with such emotion and dark foreboding, and the atmosphere changed, that they realized it was not just an earthquake, but the whole atmosphere, in that sense, had been changed by God at the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days later, at his resurrection, a similar experience is felt by others, which is recorded again by Matthew. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." So at the wakening of the Lord Jesus Christ from that sleep of death for some 3 days, he then made an earthquake happen at that moment in time. Again, expression possibly of the feelings of God at that moment in time in giving birth, giving life rather, back to his son who had been dead for these 3 days. So we can see that sometimes God uses the earthquakes, maybe as an expression of his feeling, but certainly at momentous occasions to bring about attention from the people. When we go through the New Testament, we read again in Acts. Now, Paul and Silas have been held captive in a prison, they're prisoners. And an angel comes and meets them, and there's an earthquake, and all the locks and the chains simply drop off Peter and Silas, and they're allowed to walk out free if they wanted to. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed." Well, yes, we can all understand the doors shaking off their hinges with a vibration, and foundations lifting and shaking and doors swinging open. But the miracle is the fact that people's chains fell off their hands. Now, that isn't caused by an earthquake. That's a miraculous event, of course. So we see the way here again, God uses his power to demonstrate his ability to help those who are in difficulty and in trouble in this particular instance. So we can see then, as a summary of earthquakes that happen in the Bible, that God gives them sometimes as warnings, sometimes in his expression of his anger, sometimes in expression of his joy, and sometimes to help people who are in difficulty. Throughout most of the Old Testament, they're descriptive of God's power, that he has control of this globe. We remember that pamphlet that came out a few years ago with the globe in the hands, and that's how we can almost imagine the earth being held by God, so to speak, and he can shake it at will, so to speak. So let's look at these occasions in the Psalms. Psalm 68 gives us a picture here. He says, "The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God." So you can imagine great volumes of rain happening here at this moment in time. "Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. The mountain, a huge mountain, was shaking," with the expression here of what God was trying to show to people. Psalm 77, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightning lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. A few years ago, before I retired, I used to be sometimes an operational engineer for the electricity board over here in the Midlands. And I had the job sometimes of being rung up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, ring, ring, Trev, no supplies out at some far-flung part of the countryside, out at Warwickshire or somewhere around Stratford or something like that. And you had to journey out in the pouring rain and the cold at 2 o'clock in the morning, leaving my lovely warm bed and electric blanket still buzzing away. And you'd get dressed up with your underwear and all the rest of it and protective rain suits and out into the fields, and you get there. Of course, everybody's power's off and it's completely dark, and your job is to restore the power. And you had to walk across the fields with a big long bag of rods and assemble them all together, and on the top of a pole was a big switch, and you have to pull it down and close it in, and hopefully people's power comes back on. And sometimes on the end of the wire, you may not know, there may be a fault still, and the wire might be down on the ground in the distance. So when you close that switch, it absolutely lights up the sky with the surge of power and the arcs and splashes that happen. And that's just electricity. So you can imagine what it's like when lightning's out. And of course, we used to get called out during lightning storms. And it is fearful being out in the countryside. You're out there on your own. All of a sudden, you see this lightning strike. And then you suddenly realize you're in a field with a herd of about 200 cows. And suddenly, you don't feel quite so alone and a little bit worried as well. And so you can imagine when these things happen, how the world's attention is suddenly brought. God lightens up the earth and suddenly it's revealed what is about us. So we can see the effect that lightning and thunder and earthquakes have. Psalm 104 says, he looked on the earth and it trembled. He touched the hills and they smoke. Once again, this picture of like the earth being in the hands of God and being able to do whatsoever he would. There are figurative earthquakes that are just a glimpse of how God feels about things. When we look in chapter 2 of Joel, which is talking about events shortly to come upon this earth, where we're going to see dreadful times leading up to the events of Zechariah 14, where the world will be at war with each other. And he says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. It's given this picture of a complete foreboding of change in the world. And that's the picture before chapter 3, the nations of the Gentiles being assembled together for the God's day of judgment. Leading up to that, the earth shook and people felt the shaking. In Nahum, we read, the mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Now here we see once again the mountains quaking at him, the hills almost melting, and the earth burning at his presence. But the interesting thing is this phrase, overrunning flood. Why do we have this? I never thought about this in the Bible until we think about the events that happened in 2004 on Boxing Day. Because although there was an earthquake, the earthquake was actually deep underneath the sea. And what happened? The earthquake happened and the two plates of the earth moved in relationship to each other. And I think the one plate rose about 10 foot higher. That's about the height of the eave up there, looks like it, about 10 foot. I'm 6 foot, so twice my height. And so the one plate stayed on the ground and the other plate went up in the air by about 10 foot and lifted that much water straight up into the air of the complete ocean. And of course it just poured all the way across the Indian Ocean and hit the other side. That's what he means by an overrunning flood. And that's what the tsunami was. It was an overrunning flood. Not like waves that we see blowing on the seashore that rise onto the beach and then run back again. The overrunning flood just came on and on and on, and it was 10 foot high and didn't have any waves at all. It just washed everything away. And that's what we mean by an overrunning flood. And that's what God describes for us there in Nahum. When we come into the New Testament, the book of Revelation talks about figurative earthquakes. And I'd like to look at these because they speak about our recent history, so to speak. Revelation 6 talks about that I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, the book of Revelation is about not literal things, but things that are spiritual and have an implication, but not being literal. They are figurative. So we have this earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Well, the moon didn't change to blood. I know people think it used to be made of cream cheese, or was it green cheese or cream cheese once upon a time, but we know now it's made of rock. But this is the idea that things are going to change. And when we talk about the heavens, the sun and the stars and the moon, it talks about political change in the world. So what it's talking about here, there is going to be great political changes. Now, when we look at the timing of Revelation chapter 6, we could put this to be the overthrow of paganism by Constantinople, when Christianity then became the religion of the Roman Empire. And politics was turned upside down, because those who believed in a multitude of gods were out of favour with Constantine. Those who believed in one God, as it was at the time, were finding that they were in a preeminent position. So it speaks about turmoil and change in the world as we know it, and that was the Roman Empire. When we look a bit further, Revelation chapter 8 now, it talks about things that were happened to the Roman Empire. And it says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. There were voices and thundering and lightning and an earthquake. Now, some people may feel that this was the end of the Roman Empire when it was attacked by the Goths, the Vandals, Visigoths, etc. And it was split apart. And it had an absolutely devastating effect upon the world. Now, you might think this is a bit fanciful, but there's a chap called Roberts who wrote A History of Europe. And when I read his book some years ago, he talks about the fall of Constantinople, which was the seat of the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. And it fell in 1452 when it was invaded by the Knights Templar, who were actually supposed to go to rescue the place, but they were a bit like English footballers, and they just ransacked the place, had a bit too much wine and whatever, and they ransacked the city. And it's the same kind of thing. He writes in there that one historian said the fall of Constantinople was like an earthquake in the world. You see, it described the great upheaval and change that took place. And that's what an historian said, of an historian who lived in those times, recording those events in 1452. The fall of Constantinople was like an earthquake that shook the world. And that's what it's speaking about here. And so it's not quite so fanciful as we first might make out. Revelation 11, a little bit later in history, says, and the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain, men of 7,000, the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. A few verses later, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, there was a scene in his temple, the Ark of his Testament, there was lightning, voices, thunder, and an earthquake and great hail. As he said, things like hail and rain and smoke and fire all sometimes accompany an earthquake. Some people think this was to do with the effects of the French Revolution. The effects of the French Revolution had a devastating effect on Europe. It started to bring an end to the aristocracy in Europe. Kings and queens were beheaded and fell. And it had a big effect on nations and also on the papacy and the religious world just after this part of time. So we can see what he's trying to say. There's a big upheaval that goes on in society, in civilization, following things like a figurative earthquake. We come to Revelation 16. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Well, that might be the events of the last century, the 20th century. We were looking at Joel, where it was leading up to an earthquake, causing people to think about what they were doing. Jeremy Bowen is a correspondent for the BBC. He just served 25 years as the BBC's war correspondent, and he did a little programme, and he wrote a book, and the programme was a summary of his book. And in summarising, he said, the last century, the 20th century, that we've just come out of, was the most violent century the world has ever known for war. That's what he said. The last century was the most violent century the world has ever known in its history for war and fighting. And so we can think that maybe the events of the French Revolution did start to have an effect upon the nations of the earth. And we can see what was leading up to the time when Christ will return to the earth. And the reason why he returns to the earth, of course, is because violence will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, sadly. Literal earthquakes, then. Isaiah does give a warning of earthquakes. "There shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire." And he was writing just before the times of Amos, who recorded the fact that an earthquake happened. So one prophet might give the warning, and another prophet records the fact that these things actually came to place. The passage that we had read talks about a great devastating earthquake that's going to happen in the Middle East. And it heralds the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the mount," that's Jesus, "of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave, split in two in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it towards the south." Well, if you've seen some of the devastation caused by the earthquakes that happened on the news recently in the last 4 or 5 years, the earthquake that's going to hit the Middle East is a devastating earthquake. So much so that it's going to change the elevation of Jerusalem and the land around it. The river will go and go backwards. We're told it's going to go back to Azael. Further, that means the River Jordan will go further back up towards Lake Galilee from the Dead Sea. So that presumes then that the Dead Sea must be lifted up at the moment. It's the lowest point on the earth. Therefore, for the River Jordan to go backwards, has to be raised up above sea level at its least, which is 1,300 feet. So you can see the devastating effect of the enormous changes that will happen when Christ returns to the earth. "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with thee." So he's saying, look, remember what happened in the days of Uzziah. Amos foretold there was going to be an earthquake, and there was one. Isaiah spoke about it. And the end result was you didn't pay any attention, and it came. And what he's saying now here is that there will be an earthquake when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Devastating an earthquake, taking huge changes in Israel. When we come to look at the Mount Olivet prophecy, Jesus forewarned the days leading up to his return. He says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Now I found that interesting when you couple that with the fact that Jeremy Bowen said that the last century was the most violent century for war in man's history. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Well, that wasn't quite the same in the days of Jesus, because you had the Roman Empire and that was it. Everybody had been subdued by Rome. So it couldn't be nation against nation then. So it just shows you what we're looking at now is war around the world. "There shall be famines as a consequence of war." There's always famine. The reason why people are starving in Ethiopia is due to the war that's been going on there for the last 20, 30 years. If people are out fighting and killing, they're not planting and harvesting crops. It's as simple as that. "Pestilence as a result of malnutrition and starvation, and earthquakes in diverse places." Lovely old English word, divers. Not divers going underneath the sea. Divers means in different places. Mark records the same events. "There shall be earthquakes in different places." and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. It's leading up to a terrible time upon the earth. This is what it's talking about. And finally in Luke, in chapter 21, great earthquakes. Now that's a slightly different take on the earthquakes. Before there'd just been earthquakes, but Luke says, great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. The note at the bottom for diverse means throughout places. It means distributive. It means all around. So we're looking at great earthquakes all around the world in different places. It doesn't say more earthquakes. Notice. We can't say that we're having more and more earthquakes and that's leading up to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that at all. That's something that we sometimes presume. It just says great earthquakes in different places. As a consequence, there will be famines, pestilences due to war, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great signs there should be from heaven prior to his return. A change in the political atmosphere. So it doesn't say more earthquakes. And to prove that, we're going to go to the United States Geological Survey website, which I went to earlier this afternoon just to have a look to make sure my information was absolutely up to date, correct. But this is an old slide, and if you can imagine, the earth on which we live is like a tortoise shell. But instead of those tortoise shells' patterns all being hard and fixed, imagine them floating on a liquid. They will rub up and down and move. The liquid is actually molten iron below the earth's crust, and the crust is the tortoise shell. And as that liquid revolves around at 1,000 something or other miles an hour or something like that, you can feel it. It's moving. It's just like that. And that's what happens. When the plates move, the earth quakes. And you can just roughly see the outline of the earthquakes, because every little black dot is an earthquake that was measured from 1963 to 1998. So you can begin to see then an outline of the quakes. See, here you go. There's another plate. And there's another African plate. And then we come over to the Australasian plate over there. And the black lines are where the surfaces are rubbing together. That's what causes earthquakes. The plates meet and move on this surface, this underlying surface of molten iron. And that's what causes earthquakes. It's as simple as that. And the earth had to be designed like this to allow human beings to live. Because if the earth was just ordinary dead flat, you wouldn't have an animal bigger than probably a dog being able to survive upon the earth. But when you want creatures like human beings, apes, elephants and giraffes, they need a different type of atmosphere. And that's as a result of how the earth was made. Well, people have said, well, how were the plates formed? And some people have gone to scripture and said, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. So here we see that the psalmist is just talking about the creation of the earth. God knew all that was necessary to provide an atmosphere with the right temperature, the right kind of winds and patterns and all those things that we need for rain and precipitation and all the rest of it. It was all necessary that the earth was designed the way it was. Some have thought that it was a consequence of changes happening. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. They feel that at that moment in time, the earth then split into places. Well, it may have done. I wasn't there. I'm not quite that old. But there's no guarantee that that's actually what took place. I think it was created like that from the very, very beginning. Yes, the earth did move and quake at that time when there was a huge amount of water on the surface of the earth. And it did plates, did move, but not to the extent of breaking the plates around that we see, in the way that we see. Let's go back then to those earthquakes that we saw. Effectively, when you open up that globe and open it up onto a piece of paper, there's two things that we see. There's the Pacific Ring, which is this one, in the Pacific Ocean. It goes all around the plates, back down to South America.
and there's the Mediterranean, which goes up this way. 15% of earthquakes happen in this zone, and 80% of the world's earthquakes happen
in that zone, because they're the two biggest plates of Earth, and they rub together. And that's what causes the earthquakes, this rubbing sensation. Well, how often then do earthquakes occur? We heard of one Boxing Day a few years ago, and we heard of one just recently. There was one in Pakistan. In actual fact, every probably second that we're alive, there's an earthquake happening somewhere around the world. Because it's been designed that way by God. This is information from the United States Geological Survey off the internet. And great earthquakes of a magnitude 8 and higher. A man called Richter developed what's known as the Richter scale. And it's a logarithmic scale. So if we have an earthquake of 6, the next number 7 is 10 times higher than 6. So 7's 10 times higher than 6. 8 is another 10 times higher than 7. That's 10 times 10. So 8 is 100 times greater than 6. 9 is 1,000 times, that's another 10 times 100, times greater. So if you have an earthquake of 6, and then you have an earthquake of 9, it's 1,000 times more powerful. That's why it's on a logarithmic scale. So, on a logarithmic scale, it's from 0 going up to 10. And great earthquakes, maybe that's what Luke may have said, great earthquakes. 8 and higher. On an average around the world, we have one a year. So it is one a year. And it all depends where it occurs as to the devastating effect that it happens. If it happens miles away in an inhabited place, no one's hurt. If it's deep under the ocean, it happens, but it doesn't cause the plates to move up and down at 10 foot. Again, no one notices it. They just occur and no one notices. Major earthquakes. Now, the one that happened at Haiti was a 7.2. That's classed as a major earthquake. The one that happened at in Indonesia, I think, was an 8. So, that's a table. So, when you come down to the bottom, very minor earthquakes of 3, we have 8,000 a day. And the Earth is vibrating. Someone says that if you were out in space, you could hear, because you can't hear sound, because it's vacuum. But if you could hear out there, the Earth would be like a bell. You know when you ring your cycle bell, you go ding. It's just like a bell ringing in space, because it's vibrating all the time. So you can see that God has designed the Earth the way it is. The devastation of the earthquake depends upon where it occurs and the density of the population at that moment in time. And of course with that goes the type of structures that people are housed in. The biggest earthquake was in Chile in 1960, but I can't remember that. Anybody remember that who's older than me? Anybody remember the earthquake? No, because it wasn't popular news then, was it? Although lots of people got killed, 2,000 people got killed, it wasn't big news at that moment in time because we didn't hear about things that quickly way back in the 1960s, 50 years ago. But due to the advent of media and a global media, we hear about things virtually 2 or 3 minutes after the events have happened. That's why we hear more and more about earthquakes than we used to do previously. They are not occurring more frequently. These are the largest earthquakes in the world. They're little yellow dots. That's the Indonesian one. And there's one going up and around to Alaska. And around that plate, the Pacific plate, the Atlantic plate in that instance. Japan has lots of earthquakes. It's on a series of mountains, islands, that are coming out of the sea, which are being forced up. And so they've always recorded their earthquakes. And you can see, back in the 9th century, they were recording, obviously, earthquakes of a certain magnitude, whatever that may have been on the Japanese scale. But they recorded 40, then 17 in the century afterwards, in the 10th century. Then the 11th century, the next 100 years, they recorded 20 and so on. But you can look down there that we're not actually getting more and more earthquakes. That's what the Japanese have discovered. Have there been more earthquakes from 1990 to the year 2000? Well, here's a graph.
of the various types of earthquakes, and we're not actually getting more and more earthquakes at all. Are we getting more great earthquakes then? Well, these are great earthquakes, as you can see, fairly regular, no great change. And these are major earthquakes. Yes, there was a downturn, and it's gone up slightly, but
it bottoms out again. So, are earthquakes really on the increase? And the United States Geological Survey have been asked this time and time again. And I went onto their website today, and this is what they said. Although it may seem that we are having more earthquakes, earthquakes of magnitude 7 or greater have remained fairly constant throughout this century, and according to our records, have seemed to decrease in recent years. So it's not the apostles saying more earthquakes. They simply said great earthquakes in different places. And that's the key thing. According to long-term records, since the 1900s, we expect about 17 major earthquakes and one great earthquake in any given year. And it just depends where they occur, and the density of population, as to how much interest the media has in it, as to whether we'll hear about it. And that's about the sum total of the earthquakes. This is the latest data. I didn't quite have time to put the latest chart on. I was having trouble just downloading it from them. It's come in a different format. It's not so easy to put on there. But when I looked at the 2010, I think there were just the same number, about 12 or 14 earthquakes from 7 to 7.9. I think there was one in the bigger range. So still no great. Then we've had two major earthquakes this year so far, which is the normal trend. We have earthquakes in Britain. For those,
I think it's there, it was a 4, so it's about there.
That was from the Black Country. That's the one that happened in Dudley a few years ago. If everybody was in the Dudley area, there was a little rumble around Dudley Castle, probably one of the elephants fell over or something like that, and everybody was woken up in the early hours, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I think some people heard it. And when that was a magnitude 4. So you can imagine how big the other earthquakes were. So it's a 4, then a 5 is 10 times that, then a 6 is 10 times that, that's 100. So a 7 is 10 times that, that's 1,000. And an 8 is 10 times that, that's 10,000. And a 9 is 100,000 more powerful than the one that rumbled through Dudley. But earthquakes are happening all the time. It's just the way the earth has been designed. So, are earthquakes then an impending sign of upheaval? Do we see a change? Well, before the fall of the Roman Empire that spoke about in the book of Revelation, there was a massive earthquake in AD 365, and the fall of the Roman Empire came some 30 years later in 395. The French Revolution occurred in 1789, and the biggest earthquake ever to hit Europe came in 1755, when the city of Lisbon was all but destroyed. Then we had more in 1772, 1779, 1783 and 1786. So it might have been heralding a political change. The First World War, there were a series of earthquakes from 1903 to 1906. There were 21 earthquakes. And then from 1905 to 1907, there were 11 major earthquakes leading up to that time. So they may be. There's no great evidence to suggest that there were, but there were some earthquakes building up in the little cycle before those events took place. From Russia, the Institute of Earthquake Prediction in Moscow said that in the 20th century, the 4 biggest earthquakes spread over a period of 12 years. So they tend to come in a cycle. 12-year cycle, so they're saying. That was 1952 in Kamchatka, which is further out past Japan on the Chinese border, Alaska, North America, Chile, the biggest one ever recorded in the world, and once again Alaska in 1964. Many, the people in Moscow say, have affected the course of civilization. Well, I don't know what's brought the change since 1952. There has been changes in society in many ways, but I don't think the earthquakes caused any of those. Well, that's their comment, but I can't see those, but certainly the other ones I could certainly see. But then again, it's still fairly new, possibly, and we may not have seen the changes just yet. What about impending judgment? Well, Isaiah mentioned these, and he says, "They shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, those precious belongings which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." Pointless. So it gives us a bit of an indicator, doesn't it, that possessions in this world are meaningless. "To go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth." A warning that God will shake terribly the earth. And the message, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" It makes us think about the way that our society, our world, is generated by materialism and wealth generation in the purchase and consumerization of everything. We're a consuming society, and it's causing us problems in more ways than one. Not only the breakdown in financial institutions, but pollution of the earth, destruction of societies. It's having a devastating effect. No wonder the 20th century was a massive century for war, when you're fighting over land and oil, and in the future possibly water, as resources run out. But of course, there will be that reading that we had, that last great earthquake. If I'd have plugged the sound into here, you'd have been a big reverberating noise going round. Not quite like the one I remember in the 1960s when the film Earthquake came out, and they had speakers underneath the seats of the Odeon cinema. I don't know if anybody went to that, and you could hear the rumble underneath the chairs. I think things have moved on since then. Oh, it did go bang. Oh. But it shows you this dreadful collapse of society when Christ returns to the earth. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half it towards..." This will be a devastating effect on the Middle East. You can't escape the events that will happen at that moment in time when Christ returns to bring a change to society and the world in which we live. Now, the Jerusalem Post wrote an article about earthquakes. Their survey says at the heart of biblical narrative, Jerusalem's walled old city would be among the worst hit parts of the city in the event of another earthquake, because it rests on layers of debris, not on solid rock. And there's a little song that we used to sing at Sunday school. I used to be the Sunday school superintendent. Can you remember what it was called? "A wise man built his house upon a rock." Yes. Very interesting, because the house in Jerusalem is not built upon rock, but it's built upon sand, it's built upon debris. And just like that song said, it will come crashing down at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything will be changed. About half a dozen major earthquakes have hit the city over the last 1,000 years. Archaeologists have found evidence of the damage beneath the city walls of previous earthquakes. Didn't Isaiah and Uzziah mention them, and Amos talk about the earthquakes that had happened? Scientists have found evidence for them. But there's an earthquake line that runs right underneath Jerusalem. The Great Rift Valley runs for 3,000 miles from the Middle East, between Syria down to Mozambique in Africa, and passes through the Dead Sea below Jerusalem's eastern hills. And that's a picture of it there. It runs down, right down Israel, through Jerusalem, the Dead Sea. That's why we're talking about this being changed and raised up so that the river goes the other way. Because the water will come out of Jerusalem, fresh water to cleanse the earth from the pollution that we now see in the world in which we live. This has been there, we know about it, but they still build upon it. Therefore, don't blame God if your house falls down. It's man's stupidity to build buildings on top of foundations that shake and move. So the question then is, are these earthquakes a sign of God's impending judgment? Well, Zechariah speaks about a dreadful earthquake at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs have been found by the scientists to allow for that earth-changing, momentous effects when the Dead Sea will be raised to make the rivers go the other way. Those healing waters will come out of Jerusalem to cleanse the earth. So are these signs then impending disaster? Well, we just don't know. We can't go around saying that these earthquakes have happened as a result of God's punishing some nation or another. You can't be conclusive in that matter. What we do know is that God does have power over the earth. And when he wants the earthquake to happen, it will happen at his command. And we've seen that in the past, and it'll be the same in the future. But Jesus was asked a similar kind of question in Luke 13. I'll just leave you with these things to ponder over then. They were asking about those people who died. And Jesus says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They'd been killed in a war. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, was that as a result of the earthquake? Who knows? And slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? No. And that's the same we have to say. The people who have died in these dreadful events around the earth, they're not sinners more than anyone else. They're not different to anyone else. It's just a consequence of man building shaky foundations and lousy buildings on top of fault lines where the earth shakes and meets, and we know about it. San Andreas Valley, right the way through San Francisco. What have they got? Skyscrapers that dwarf the ones we've got in Birmingham, but they still build them. I'll tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And that's the message. That events may happen, and we may get caught up in a crashing building or whatever. We don't know. But if we are baptized, no matter what may happen to us dying, we are guaranteed that we'll be resurrected. And that's the message that Jesus is trying to get over to us. If we repent and are baptized, then it doesn't matter if we die, we shall be resurrected at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that must go out to us all. Not to be fearful of the things happening in the world, because ultimately we shall be raised to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that glorious Jerusalem when it's rebuilt following the devastating earthquake, and Jerusalem once more becomes the capital of the world, and all nations shall go there to worship the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Summarizing then, Jesus states that natural disasters will occur. That's a fact of life. God's created the earth the way it is. God has used nature in the past against mankind as a direct consequence of his actions. God will use nature again in the future to punish wicked men. He doesn't need tanks and planes and guns. He uses the effects of nature. However, we will not perish if we believe in God and are baptized. Well, I hope that's managed to sum up the talk for you about the earthquakes and the natural disasters that are happening in the world. But the message is, if you're baptized, then you will be saved. That's the important message of our talk tonight. Thank you very much for listening. God bless, and have a safe journey home. Thank you.